Welcome, church, to our Resurrection Sunrise service. And as you can probably see, I hope you can see behind us, the sun is coming up here in a very chilly Southern California Sunday morning, but it is beautiful. It has been raining almost nonstop for a week, and the Lord has heard our prayers and put a pause on all of that just for us to bring you our resurrection service in such a way that we've never done it before. And that is from the rooftop of our main sanctuary building. So we're going to get right into the Word of God together, and we are going to celebrate this day. And I don't know how this is going to work out, but you know the tradition. When I say to you, He is risen, do you know how you're supposed to respond? So if you are up, if you are maybe, in fact, if you're in your bed, you should get out of your bed, stand alongside your bed, and we should recite this together. It's just an awesome Christian tradition. Are you ready? So here we go. 3, 2, 1. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. So listen, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And we are going to finish off what has been our theme all week long since Passion Sunday or Palm Sunday, which led into Passion Week, and that is never again. And I'm so glad to talk about the things that never again need to be in control or over your life. So Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to join with these that are here. They're going to lead you along. I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, and if you would join with the worship team in reading the even-numbered verses, Luke chapter 24. So here we go. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared.
But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb.
Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?
He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee?
Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again."
And they remembered his words.
Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
And their words seemed to them to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them.
But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened.
Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem.
And they talked together of all these things which had happened.
And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them.
But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him.
And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another and as you walk and are sad?"
Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?"
And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people."
And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him.
But, verse 21 says, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened."
Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us.
When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive.
And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.
Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he, that's Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther.
But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them.
Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them.
Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight.
And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?
So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together,
saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.
Verse 35 goes on, And they spoke about the things that had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread.
Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you.
But they were terrified and frightened, and supposing that they had seen a spirit.
And he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?
Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet.
But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here?
So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb.
And we close in verse 43. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Father, we thank you. We praise you, God, for this resurrection message that never grows old. It will never grow old because it is eternal truth. It was prophesied in your word. It happened 2,000 years ago. And we will celebrate the reality of this remarkable and awesome truth that Jesus Christ is in fact risen from the dead. And we look forward to this day of celebration. We pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, church family, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts before we get into the closing arguments of never again. What does all that mean? I read this week in preparation some pretty astounding quotes. And Victor Hugo, I don't know if you know who Victor Hugo is, but you should know. He wrote and produced a lot of tremendous things so very long ago, but one of them was the writings, and it later became, and it still is, a great hit all over the world, and that is Les Miserables, The Miserable. And Victor Hugo was a believer. I don't know if you know that or not, but Victor Hugo said this, Nations, like stars, are entitled to eclipse. All is well provided the light returns. The eclipse does not become endless night. Dawn and resurrection are synonymous. The reappearance of the light is the same as the survival of the soul. That's a deep statement. That's a powerful thing to say. There is no doubt about it that the most controversial issue in all of Christianity is not its various doctrines regarding the end times events, as interesting as those are, or various things regarding what we would say is morality or the standard of God. It's not even the Ten Commandments. The most controversial issue in all of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what sets Christ out from all other religious founders, is that the founder of Christianity, really, the one whom the Bible is written of, is the one who rose again from the dead. And that is exactly what you and I need to hear today. This is a very special time. not only here in America, but all around the world, there is a sense of desired renewal because of what we've been experiencing with this global scourge, with this global pandemic, and that there's a celebration, there's a hope. Many of you cannot wait to get outside. Many of you cannot wait to experience just the feel and the freshness of the sun or of the breeze or of just the noise of your community again. Why do you love that so much? Why is it so important to you? Because God wants to give you life. In springtime is when Christ rose again from the dead. Springtime is when the hills that I'm looking at here behind you in Chino Hills are breaking forth in beautiful color. Springtime is an announcement of life, and Christ is the giver of life. Well, listen, it wouldn't be fair if I didn't represent the atheist that might be viewing today. So one of the most profound and prolific atheists of our age is the man Richard Dawkins, highly educated man, Oxford University. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, says, listen carefully, presumably what happened to Jesus is what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. That's from an educated man, completely ignoring the fact that you can argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ without even getting into the Bible. You can argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ strictly from Roman history. You can argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the statements and from the proclamations of his enemies. You don't even have to turn to the Bible to recognize. In fact, you know what? What is today? What is the calendar? What is on your iPhone or your smart device or on your wall? What day of the week is it, and what is the number of the year that we're in? That is a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more quote by a dear beloved brother, Ravi Zacharias. Outside the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. The cross and resurrection are at the core of the gospel and is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get the gospel in, even the toughest situations of life, says Ravi Zacharias. And I agree with that. Job, the man who suffered perhaps more than anyone. Nobody, as far as I know, nobody names their kid Job. Job's an amazing man of God, but just the mention of Job's name causes people to kind of get a little nervous, because Job represents suffering. And we can look at that and say, oh my goodness, I don't even want to read the book of Job because I don't want to even be exposed to that kind of experience. But if you do read the book of Job, and if you do know who Job is, he's a man who glorified God, and he's a man who's a great encouragement to us because God brought him through the most horrific sufferings. And you also need to remember this, that Job, the oldest book in the Bible, by the way, the book of Job. I don't know if you know that or not. Listen to what Job said in Job 14:14. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? What a profound question. That tells us, by the way, that for millennia, that question never leaves the heart of man. It hasn't left your heart either. If you die, is the thought in your mind, will you live again? Well, that's Job 14. Listen to this. It took him 5 chapters to bring to us the answer. Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, 25 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Listen to this. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job prayed that prayer, had that realization thousands and thousands of years ago because God revealed himself to Job. Church, listen, Job said that before there was a Bible. Job said that before Moses had come on the scene. There is no 10 commandments. There is no 4 gospels yet. And Job was the one that said, if I die, is there life after death? And then comes the glorious answer. Oh yeah, absolutely. And I will see my Redeemer. I know that he lives, and I will someday see him on this earth. And listen, Job mentions the very verbiage of resurrection. I know that though my flesh may decompose in the earth, thank God Richard Dawkins is not right on this, it doesn't stay that way because the scripture says resurrection. Job will be raised. God will raise his people from the dead, and Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And that's a very important thing to keep in mind. Today's message, and why are we up on a roof like this on a morning like this in a very cold Southern California morning? Because Christ is risen from the dead. If he can be resurrected from the dead, the least that we can do is get out of bed and celebrate this glorious time together. And so the message of the resurrection means everything to us, and it brings everything to the Bible alive, and that means it's true. You want to put the Bible to shame? You want to destroy it? Destroy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So listen, if you've been with us all week long, starting with last Sunday, very quickly, let me run through this. Never again has been our theme. Never again. And we looked at this last week together. Never again will you see such a thing happen. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the Bible made it very clear that was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And then we saw, secondly, that never again will you hear such a message. There is no greater message in the world than this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He died on that cross for our sins, and he rose again for our justification, and you will never, anywhere else, never find, never hear such a message. Thirdly, we saw that never again will you have such a moment, that is a moment of time that when the gospel is preached, the Bible says that you are brought to that moment of decision. Many of you are being brought to that moment of decision right here, right now. Listen, it's not me. It's not the wonderful people that brought this morning, this Resurrection Sunday morning together. It's none of us. It's the hearing of the gospel that brings you to that moment where you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ on your own. You may never hear of such a moment. And we started with the great Passion Week of Palm Sunday. Fourthly, we learned that never again will you need to ask. You'll never have to ask again, who is it that I should put my faith in? Who is it that I should trust? Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Bible on that Passion Week. And then fifthly, we ended last Sunday, never again will you have to guess. The Bible says in 1 John, these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. You should never have to guess. And that's a very powerful truth. You should keep that in mind and meditate on that. And what we're going to do today is close out the last 5, 10 total of our never again statements. But before we do that, all of you keeping notes, write this down. It for me, it just encapsulates the entire day. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist, and who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? And that's the argument today. Listen, just this week, a friend of mine who's Jewish, I wished him a happy Passover, and then I sent him that verse from Proverbs 30, verse 4. I hope I didn't ruin his Passover, but if I did, it's because of truth. I wanted him to consider not only God at Passover time, but the reason why the very Passover lamb that brings us salvation is none other than the Son of God. And what is his name? That is the key. And to answer that in advance, before we go through our five steps, mark this down if you would. Very important. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10 says, let it be known to all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Listen, verse 12, Acts 4:12. nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Next passage, Philippians 2, verse 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, the Bible says, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The term work out your salvation with fear and trembling simply means this. It's not that works brings you into the presence of God. It's that Christ Jesus being that one you have bowed your knee to is the one that works through you. And today, Christian, we are to dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ again and again and again. So here we go. Number six, I should say, jot it down in our arguments of never again. Number six now is never again will you need to be afraid. Wow. Never again will you need to be afraid. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 started out by saying, now on the first day of the week, just like today, Sunday morning, very early in the morning, just like now, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found that the stone of the tomb had been rolled away. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says, and it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments or shining apparel, some of your translations say. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces down to the earth, and I stop right there at that. Never again since Resurrection Sunday morning do you ever have to be afraid. The world has been gripped by fear. You know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but let me tell you something. The world has been gripped by fear unnecessarily. When I say unnecessarily, let me make that clear. During this pandemic that has swept the earth, the Christian should not be afraid. If the specter of death comes to the Christian, we will be concerned in the sense that, I don't want my family to miss me, or I need to make sure that all is well, but I need to prepare to meet my Maker. And the Christian is always of that mindset, I am ready to meet God. And so in this world, during this time, the Christian has not been afraid. Now, none of us want to sign up for pain. But when it comes to death, for the believer, death is the great liberator. And the great news is this, the fact of the matter is, never again do you and I ever have to be afraid. Listen, write these things down, church. This is good stuff. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, listen, fear not, for I am with you. This is God speaking. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God says today. You don't need to be afraid. This is God. This is his word. What does that mean to us? Think of it. When he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That means that God is the one who is righteous. The word right hand in Hebrew thinking is the hand of strength. It's the hand of battle. It's the hand of rescue. And it's the hand of provision. God is saying, I am going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is God's righteousness that brings us into heaven, not our own. That passage of Isaiah announces, he says, yes, I will help you. That it's all based upon him. Listen, I grew up in a home, and I thought this was in the Bible when I became a Christian. It's not in the Bible. My mom would always say, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that before? Well, happy to report, God helps those who cannot help themselves. He's the one who will help us. You never have to be afraid, because he goes on to say in Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you. This is something we really need to hear. God will be your strength. I can't do this. I can't pull this together. I can't make this happen. Good, give up, surrender. God says, I will strengthen you. I'm going to be that power in your life that you need. He's promised to do that. Isaiah 41 goes on to say, "For I am your God." I just love that statement. It's kind of like he's putting his foot down and he's saying, "I'm your God. Stop looking around at everything. Wall Street's not your God. None of this stuff is your God." Have you been a news junkie like me at this time? And have you not? Let's agree on this. No one in the world who says they're experts on the coronavirus is an expert. I'm an expert on what I'm about to say next. I am. I'm an expert in being able to say there are no experts on the coronavirus. Because if you notice, all these brainiacs in the world, they've all got different answers. They've got all different things. And the confusion is really turning it up. Because California, for example, is really on the mends, and they're giving all these reasons why, and then there's guys on the East Coast saying, no, that can't be. Look, you know who knows what's going on? God knows what's going on. And that's a fact, and that's true, and that's awesome. And he says, "I am your God." The World Health Organization is not going to rescue you. The United Nations is not going to rescue you. The United States cannot rescue you. Only God can rescue you. He's the one who will help you. He's your God. Isaiah 41:10 goes on to this. "Be not dismayed. Do not become detached or unhinged from the promises of God." Do not panic. Don't become dismayed. The word implies panic that leads to depression. Don't do that. Grab onto the word of God. Recite his promises. Hang on to them. His word there goes on to say, "For I am with you." What a great truth that is. God says, "I am with you who trust in me." And then finally, he ends with saying, "Fear not." Man, that's comforting, isn't it? Fear not. That's a great promise for God to say to us, "Fear not." Now look, God cannot lie. He's holy, he's true, he's pure, he's God. And he tells us, "Fear not." Number 7 is this: never again will you need to doubt. In Luke 24, look down in your Bibles, look at the middle of verse 5. "And they said to them," these are the angels, the ones that are in shining apparel. And I love this statement. Excuse me for putting it this way, but this is the way I see it in my cartoon head. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." You almost see the angels, like they must like look at each other like, "What's with these people? They're the ones that spend time with him. He poured himself into them. They don't get it." I don't think they had a Jewish twang to them at all, but I almost see these angels kind of putting their hands on their hips like, "What? You got to get this." I wonder what angels think about what we go through when they get to traffic between heaven and this world, and they announce, "Don't you remember what he talked about?" And verse 7 says how that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8 says, "And then they remembered his words." I love that. Gosh, I love that. It's the "oh yeah" moment. It's the "aha" moment. They got it. Their doubt had brought them to a terrible place of tremendous fear. Listen, read your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in totality today on Resurrection Day. Read that. They were hiding for fear. They thought their world had come to an end. They were the ones that were keeping social distancing, so to speak. They were all hiding. They were terrified that the authorities would catch up to them for having followed Jesus. The Bible here announces us, it's declaring to us that they remembered. Man, when you remember the promises of God, don't you wake up? Hope is infused back into you when you remember. The word, by the way, "remembered" here is an amazing word. It means to call up from the bottom of the well. It's always been in your well, but it's at the bottom. The word means to recollect. We say recollect. It means to recollect what is at the bottom. Bring up the remembrance of what God has said. Jesus said, "I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day." Do you remember that? Don't you remember? If you don't remember, I want you to reach down in the well. Maybe some of you are in the world watching right now, and you've never heard that Jesus Christ was put in the grave and the tomb because he had died. But the Bible said that he would be resurrected from the dead. And he had told his disciples, but they needed to be remembering that so that they would cast out all doubt. Can you imagine how this morning would have worked out in history if all of the disciples would have believed what Jesus had said? I mean, we could only imagine. But I have a suspicious thought that they would have been extremely bold, very, very excited, running around telling people, "Woo! Get up! Get up! Get out of bed! He's up! We told you!" But that didn't happen. They had to draw up from their belief, being reminded, from here on out, we have to have faith in him. Number 8, never again will you need to be ashamed. This is an important truth for Christians. This morning I was getting ready to come here to the rooftop, and I've got a push notification from some Christian publication, and they said, "How will the coronavirus pandemic affect church for the rest of our lives?" And they went down this list, and it was kind of cool because everything they talked about, it was the stripping away of. They were mentioning how no longer will the church need to fixate on this, fixate on that. They talked about how no longer the church is going to need these things and those things because all of this stuff that's gone on has caused the gospel to become very simple and for people to go directly, even though we're separated directly like we are right now. And it's a beautiful thing because they talked about going back to the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If you and I are dependent on the Spirit of God, we'll never be ashamed. The Bible says in verse 9 here in Luke 24, "Then they returned from the tomb and they told these things to the 11. These are the women. The women, listen, women were the first evangelists of the gospel. And so they told this to the 11 and to all the rest. In verse 10 it says, "And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them." So listen, the women come running in so excited, and hiding out are the great apostles. And the Bible says, "Who told these things to the apostles, but their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe. But Peter rose," thank God for Peter, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." What a great thing. Peter, so excited to find out what's really going on. Mark's gospel told us this. In Mark 16, verse 2, the Bible tells us very early in the morning, this is Mark's account, "On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said to themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door from the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, and entered the tomb, and they saw a young man," so these are various angelic appearances, "a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where he laid? But go now and tell his disciples," listen, "and tell Peter that Jesus is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Peter couldn't wait 1 minute longer. A man who had denied Christ at his resurrection, Peter, no doubt feeling condemned all weekend long, Peter running to the tomb, Peter looking in, taking observation of everything that's gone on, and Peter now ready to meet Christ in Galilee. And the angel knew enough to say, "Hey, go tell the disciples, he'll meet you guys in Galilee. Oh, and by the way, make sure you tell Peter." And maybe that's a word for some of you today. Maybe you need to hear this, that God is speaking directly to you and your name, that he wants to meet up with you again. He wants you to renew your faith and come back to him and to trust him with your life. There's a word They probably used the word similar in those days, but we use it in Israel all the time. It's an Arabic word, but it's used both among the Arabs and the Jews, or the Hebrews. It's yalla, yalla. It's a great word. If you're talking to, you hear people talking in Israel or anywhere in the Middle East, and it's something like, really, you want to go? You want to do? Let's go do it. Yalla. And it means, man, let's move. Yalla, yalla. And I can almost hear Peter, yalla, running, taking off. And here's what's great. They're in Jerusalem. And the announcement is, he's risen from the dead. He'll meet you in Galilee. That's 88 miles. Can you imagine? Peter, robes are flying, beard going in the wind, a cloud of disciples behind them, running to the north to meet up with Christ. Gosh, I would love to have seen that. What was going on? They were no longer ashamed. And history shows us that never again were they ashamed. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, for to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wow. Not being ashamed. The power of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. By nature, listen, by nature, truth, like this, truth produces hope. And hope as it wonderful effect on us. It creates vitality. When someone has truth and they can depend upon it, it causes them to have hope. And when they have hope, there's a vitality, there is a livelihood that comes to them. And I want you to think about that truth right now in your own life. Because lies produce hopelessness. And hopelessness produces fear or depression or sadness. And our world today is battling between two worldviews, one of hope, one of hopelessness, one of truth, one of lies. Who are you going to listen to? You need to choose that. Do you want to have a life of vitality and a life of resurrection, or do you want to be swallowed up by a world of depression and of sadness? Today, the Lord is no longer, thank God, recording our sins. Did you know that? The resurrected Savior has removed from us our sins by being resurrected from the dead, Christ Jesus. There is no reason for you and I to be swallowed up in shame or being ashamed any longer. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins from you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He who knows our frame remembers that we are just as dust. God is merciful, kind, and you need not be ashamed. Number 9, if you're taking notes, never again will you need to be alone. Could I change that up? Never again as a believer will you ever be alone. Never again. I have often said this to the church that I pastor, that before I accepted Christ, I came to Jesus, I met Jesus at the age of 19, but before that, I was always lonely. I was lonely. And you know, when you're lonely, you feel your moments with activity when you're lonely. And when you're lonely, even though you're lonely in a crowd, it's better to be in the crowd lonely than to be alone lonely. It's almost like a Band-Aid. Band-Aid doesn't do much, just a little. But the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, how does that work in the life of the believer? I can tell you this, as a matter of fact, personally, it's one of the great proofs in my own life that Christ is in my life, and it's this. All my life, I was afraid of being alone. And the moment I accepted Jesus Christ on Monday night, June 20th, 1977, It was some days later that I realized I'm not alone. I was by myself when I realized I'm not alone. I am not alone. He's with me. And all of those thoughts that used to once be a fear in my life went away. Maybe you're alone today. You don't need to be alone anymore. Now, this may be an American thing. Maybe it's different in your culture. I don't know. But even from our youngest ages, us as guys, we'd all be talking to friends and stuff. And I don't get it. Still don't get it to this day. And I'm 62 years old. Haven't been able to figure it out. But how is it that women cannot go to the bathroom alone? Have you noticed that? One woman says, you know, I need to go to the restroom. And they all go, me too. I'll go. Women will go to the bathroom. What is it? The powder room? The loo? It doesn't matter. I don't know where you're from. But they can't go alone. They have to have a team with them. Guys, we're not like that. We'd rather go there alone. But the point is this. A woman will go into a bathroom, never alone. People will be with her, with the herd. Okay, listen. Christians, here's the funny thing. Now that Christ Jesus is in us, we're satisfied. But you know what? Frosting on the cake is coming to church. Not like now. Not like COVID-19 season. I'm talking about when we get back to normal, I can't wait to get back to see faces. Okay? This is all fine and dandy and it's okay, but I can't wait. I don't need the people. The people do not need me, but it's sweet to be with them. But even if we were placed on some deserted island alone, the Christian is never alone. Are you a Christian? You know what I'm talking about. If you're not a Christian, you do not know what I'm talking about. But you want what I'm talking about. Absolutely. Who wouldn't? I saw in the Los Angeles Times this week that isolation and loneliness and separation because of the COVID virus mandate for people to be alone, that many single people, it's being reported, have either thought of committing suicide or have in fact attempted suicide. Tragically, some have been successful at suicide, and their note was, I can't take the loneliness anymore. They didn't even have the disease or the flu or the sickness, but the sickness, by its effect on loneliness upon their life, took a completely healthy person from loneliness and isolation. And if you're feeling lonely and isolated, Christ will undo all that in your life. He'll repair all of that. The Bible tells us, if you look at your Bible there in Luke chapter 24, look at verse 31. It says, then, that word then right there speaks about in a moment's time, their eyes, these are the two disciples that have gone from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their eyes, it doesn't mean their eyeballs, by the way, it doesn't mean that their eyeballs were opened. It means their eyes opened. The word is understanding. Their understanding was opened, and the scripture says that they knew him. This is how God works in our lives, and this is how God wants to work in your life right now. Today, or wherever you are in the world, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Christ wants to open your eyes, not your eyeballs, but your eyes of understanding. You can be completely blind right now. You can be completely unable to see well with your eyes. That's not what he's talking about. He wants to illuminate your understanding. And this is the result. You can know him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Can you say that with confidence? Can you say that with assurance that you know him? And then I love this. Bear with me, please. It says then, their eyes were open. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. What kind of a deal is that? As soon as they got it, he leaves. Does it ever feel like to you God has left you? Listen, has Christ been with you during all of these healthy years? all of these years, decades of doing well, and you've had no thought about this. And now maybe life has thrown you these difficulties, and maybe it's financial hardship. Our world right now is in financial hardship. And you feel like he's vanished from your sight. I want to tell you today, he's not vanished from your sight. They knew him, then he vanished from their sight. Just because he vanished from their sight didn't undo the fact that they knew him. They knew him. It was no longer necessary for them to see him. Jesus physically vanished from their sight. In an instant, he disappeared. But now they had him in their hearts. Their faith had brought Christ into them, and the need for him to be standing in front of them physically didn't matter anymore. And I just want to ask you, listen, let's do a little eye exam right now, okay? Let's do a little eye exam. Because you may be feeling today that Christ has left you, that he's vanished from your sight. Well, stop trying to look at him with your eyes and look at him with your understanding. So let's do an eye test. You know, an eye test? Go to your optometrist and he'll put that funny thing on your face, that machine, and he'll tell you to look. Can you see this? Can you see that? Let me ask you, can you see this? Can you see that? Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." Can you see that? Do you see it? What about Isaiah 1:18? "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing." Can you see that? Can you see that? Let's do a few more. John 9:1. "Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned?" Isn't this cruel? But people think like this. "Hey, Rabbi," that's Jesus, "who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, that's a really weird question, because the man was born blind. So the disciples asked Jesus, his blindness must be from sin. Did this man sin from birth? How do you sin in the womb? Really a dumb question. Did this man sin or did his parents sin? They're equating the man's blindness to sin. Listen to what Jesus says. That this man was born blind. Jesus says in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, for night is coming when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, listen to this, Jesus spit on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the clay, and he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is one of the weirdest things in the Bible. Church, come on. Couldn't Jesus have said, "Be healed"? Yep. Couldn't Jesus have said, or clapped, and he would have been perfectly able to see? He didn't do it. Jesus could have said, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, open your eyes." He didn't do it. Isn't it wild? Why did Jesus do this? He spits in the dirt, makes mud, and he puts it on the guy's eyelids and stuff, right? And then he tells him, "This sounds crazy. You're not only blind, buddy, but let me help you out. Let me throw some mud in your eyeball and go find the pool of Siloam and go wash your face." What's going on? Jesus is challenging the man's faith. Number two, Jesus, listen, the physicians of those days, the doctors of those days would do all kinds of things like that. And, you know, we kind of do stuff like that today. People will go to some sort of a place and they'll say, here, we can help you. We can help you. We can put this on your back, or we can put this on your shoulder. We'll rub this in, you know, this goop, this thing. This is from, you know, ground up monkey nose, or this is something from the root of a something. And it's like, this is supposed to help. The physicians back then did the same. Let me, hang on. I'll take care of it. You're blind. Let me spit in the dirt, make some paste, put it on your eyes, go wash in the pool. Jesus did what the physicians of the day did. But the difference is this man believed Jesus. He was blind, obeyed, and he saw. Spiritually speaking, listen, you're blind. Some of you are blind this morning. And Jesus is saying, obey me and you'll see. Nope. I want to see a miracle, then I'll believe. God could do that if he wants. He doesn't have to. I doubt if he'll do it, but he can. But listen, I have found, maybe you have found as well, that the truth is, regarding Christianity, is seeing is believing. And when we believe, we come to the place of seeing. It's very important. Very important indeed. Number 10, the last one, never again. Never again will you need to fear death. Attention, world, never again do you need to fear death. Fear death. People are terrified of dying. Without Christ, you're terrified of dying. I get that. The Bible tells us in verse 33, so they arose and went that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon, that's Peter. And they spoke about the things that had happened on the road and how Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, listen to this, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, listen, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Man, I love that. For a ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had said these, he showed himself, his hands and his feet to them. But while they still did not believe for joy, they were just having a hard time getting their mind around it to get excited about it. They marveled and said to them, but he said to them, have you any food here? I love this. It's so practical. Do you have any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it. What a wild, accurate description. This is amazing. Hey, look, it's me. I'm risen from the dead. I'll prove it. Look at the holes in my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me. Come here. Guys, get around. Grab me. Hug me. Forget the social distancing. Give me a big squeeze. And they all gave Jesus a big hug. They touched him. Can you imagine? How did that look? I'm only assuming. It's not in the Bible, but it's how we are. Each of us approach Jesus in a little different of a style. Okay? Some of us are more refined, and that's awesome. That's great. Some of us are more crazy about it. I'm wondering, you gotta give it to Peter. You gotta give this to Peter. Peter had to have run up to Jesus and squeezed him and held him. I'm betting, just guessing, that Jesus had to say, Peter, that's enough. Pete, I got it, Peter. Okay, that's enough. I wonder if James kind of poked to see what would happen. I think each of those personalities approached Jesus differently when they touched him. But one thing was for sure, he made absolute certainty that they knew that the grave had been conquered because Christ had been risen from the dead. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, Hebrews 2:15, in the New Living Translation, it says, only in this way could he, Jesus, set us free who all our lives feared death. I'm almost done. All our lives, the Bible says, we fear death. I do not care who you are. If you're not a Christian, you are fearful of death. Don't let some person tell you, I'm not afraid. They're lying to you. God has put the fear of death in the minds of the unbeliever. It was the fear of death that led me to Christ. If I would have died in my sins at the age of 19, nobody had to convince me that I would have gone straight to hell. I knew it. There's no way that heaven would have me. And I want to end with what I said on Good Friday. Bears repeating. That not only is Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the Bible says he ascended back to heaven. Jesus is in heaven right now. Oh, and by the way, he's in heaven right now. He's coming back soon, and you better get ready. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and you remember this from Friday. John said, I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, that is Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. That's the title of God. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus is speaking. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Many of you are dead today, all around the world, dead in religion, dead in your morality, dead in your sin. All have sinned and come short of God's expectation of entrance into heaven. All have sinned. No one has the right to heaven, not one person. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the Pope right now, happening to be watching us, which would be a miracle. But even if you're the Pope, you can't get to heaven by being good. No popes get to heaven by being good. No Billy Grahams. No me, no you. None of us can get to heaven by being good. It's only based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who lived, who died, who rose again, and who's alive forevermore. It's Jesus. No wonder why we read when that news is announced, even still to this day. You know, there's times we'll have altar calls at this church. That's down below. We're on the roof, down below, 40 feet down. There'll be people that will often come. I don't even ask them to do this. Sometimes they'll often come, and do you know what they do? They wind up going right to their knees. Some people have rightfully said that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. That's the brain to the heart. But I want to add this. If 18 inches can separate you from eternity, from God, or grant you access to God because of faith in Christ, 18 inches, that is the distance from the brain to the heart. Then what about 20 inches? 20 inches is the average length from your knee to your foot. So what does that do with anything? 20 inches is roughly the distance it takes to bow. 20 inches. So maybe right now this morning, all your thoughts have been thinking, and your heart's been touched, and your mind's been provoked to think, and now your mind and your heart are getting together, and you need to make a decision for Jesus, and you sense that you need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior today. What follows? Going to your knees. Wherever you're at in the world, if you're laying in bed and you're streaming this message, get out of bed and get on your knees. I'm dead serious. If you're going to accept Jesus Christ today, you're going to want to get on your knees and you're going to want to pray a prayer. Because listen, what I love about this truth is that Jesus took the fall for you and I at the cross. Did he not? He died in our place. And I'm asking you to take the fall. Listen, take the fall to your knees. Jesus took the fall for you on the cross, but I'm asking you to take the fall to your knees in faith to Christ Jesus, to give your life to him. So you ready? Those of you who want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have your sins forgiven. Those of you who want to rededicate your life to Christ, get out of the chair and get on your knees. And I'm going to ask you to pray. Let's do this together right now. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for this morning that has come upon us. And Father, as I think about it, I know we're right here in Southern California, but so much of the sounds and the looks and the topography and the plant life is like Galilee. And Lord, I'm thinking right now how similar it is and how proper it would be right now for people to make a decision for Jesus Christ as though we were living 2,000 years ago. Because my dear friend, right now, I'm asking you to respond to the same message they did back then. And here it is. Are you ready? You would pray this prayer because you believe and understand you are honest to agree with yourself and with God that you are a sinner. You are unholy. You are, listen, this is proof, by the way. I can prove it to you. You have no assurance of your salvation. You have misguided thoughts that have deceived you, and they sound like this. I think I'm okay. I think I'll make it to heaven. I think I'm a pretty good person. All of that stuff is a lie. You know down deep inside you need forgiveness. And I'm asking you on your knees right now to pray this prayer. And it's not a magic prayer. It's a confession of faith in Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess today, this Resurrection Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He died on the cross for my sins, but he rose again from the dead to save my soul. And I put my faith in Jesus. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my brokenness. I bring you now all of my isolation, all of my loneliness, God, all of my emptiness, all of what I am. I come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I believe and I trust you now. And I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And my dear friend, if you've prayed that prayer, you have done what billions of people have done since the beginning of time, really. Abraham did that in a way, if you think about it, way back when. Moses. It's not just the last 2,000 years. They all looked ahead in faith. We look back. But you've made that decision for Christ, and there's a number on your screen, and you can get a hold of us by looking at that number. You respond to that number. Listen, we want to send you a Bible. We want to welcome you to the body of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in the world. We want to hear from you. You can contact us. If that's not working out for you, maybe something's going on, email us. By all means, get a hold of us. And you can do that by various ways. If you're here in the States or in Canada, you can contact us by dialing 1-833-66-BIBLE. That's 1-833-66-BIBLE. You can go to jackhibbs.com. You can just Google, or you can simply contact us with that number that you should be seeing on your screen right now. Jesus Christ is risen. It's been 2,000 years, And he said, I'm coming back. And when you begin to see and hear about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and diseases, know that you should look up because your redemption draws near. I pray Christ comes today. Today would be a great day. Are you ready? I trust that you are. God bless you, and we will see you right back here in our regular teachings as we continue to preach the Word of God from the Bible until we see Christ. God bless you.